Welcome to another inspiring message recorded at Thrive Church, a church passionate about moving people towards Jesus.
Hello, everybody. How is everybody doing? All alive? All kicking? Can I invite you? Let's stand to our feet for a moment. You know, one of the things when I was looking at that clip, one of the most important things that any follower of Jesus can do on a consistent, regular basis, one of the most important things we can do is we can renew our hope, renew our vision, keep the vision in front of us, and renew our faith. Strengthen our faith. We need to strengthen our faith regularly. It's not one of those things that, you know, just maintains itself. We need to stretch ourselves and renew our vision, renew our faith. The scripture tells us that people perish when there's no vision. And churches decline when there's no vision. But on the contrast, the flip side of that is churches move to the next level. The gospel and the mission of God moves to the next level when people like you and I renew our faith and renew our vision. So, with all that said, this coming Friday evening, I wanted to just remind us all, is Faith Builder Night, where we look at the vision and we build our faith. We're going to be trusting God to impart a faith into our church for our next season like never before. And not only that, we're going to be trusting Him to show us a vision for the future like never before. We're going to be coming together corporately, and we're going to be coming together personally, individually, to trust God for breakthrough. Breakthrough in your physical health. Many of you just, you know, there's moments and times, all throughout Scripture, there are moments and times, I hope somebody will grab something into their spirit this morning, there are moments and times when God calls His people together to do something breakthrough related in them. And we're trusting for Friday night to be one of those moments, one of those evenings where there's breakthrough personally, health-wise, finance-wise, faith-wise, healing-wise. A breakthrough in our mindsets, a breakthrough in our mentalities, a breakthrough in forgiveness. Breakthrough in the baggage that we carry with us sometimes. Hey, I just really sense so strongly there's going to be such a sense of release upon us as a people. So that's Friday Night Faith Builder, and Dean Ivy from Rivers Church, many of you know him. He is just the real deal. A more authentic follower of Jesus, I don't know that it's possible to find. Anyway, we're going to have a wonderful time. 6 o'clock, campus opens for food. Manny, will there be kids things going on? What type of kids? Please come up here. Just jump quickly, jump. Thank you. I taught him how.
There will be kids, an awesome kids program happening, so you want to be here because Kids Church is the best place to be. So bring your kids, kids' friends with you because it's going to be amazing. Lots of games, lot of fun. So you want to be here. Trust me, you want to be here. All right.
Thanks, Benny. There we are. And if you're single and ready to mingle, we feel like we could hook you up on Friday night. Friday night's date night. If you're married, we want to hook you up with your partner. Turn to the person next to you and say, if it wasn't for you, I would be the dodgiest person in this place. Should we pray? Should we do the things? How many of you didn't come to church out of tradition or obligation or anything of the like? You came because you want to connect with the God who loves you. Father, we ask today that your Holy Spirit would speak to us, mold us, shape us more into the likeness of Jesus. May we look more like Him. May we think more like you, Jesus. May we feel more like you. May we live more like you. May our hearts be closer and drawn towards you in this moment and in these moments. Thank you for the power of gathering together and what you do when we do that. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen, amen. Please have a seat, everybody. You know, Cole mentioned this last season and how for them as a family it had been quite tough financially. I think all of us could relate to different challenges perhaps that the last season has brought us. Perhaps your challenges have been financial, perhaps they've been health-wise. Perhaps there have been challenges related to your kids. I'm not sure what your challenges have been. For me, one of the great challenges of this last season has been starting to lead not only our Thrive Church and our Thrive Church family, but to lead our group of churches, the Assemblies of God group churches, after having received the baton from Pastor Donovan, who many of you know and many of you love so much, and yet to have received that from him in a season where he has to confront and is battling serious cancer. What's been tough for me to have to figure out is how to make sense of the fact that somebody like Pastor D, who would sow his entire life into the well-being of our churches, our group of churches, who then just gets to retirement, who doesn't get to enjoy his retirement years or a change of pace or a change of scenery and gets hit with this cancer that wants to take him out. That's been hard for me. And as I've processed that, I've had to come to and settle on a particular conclusion. Here's my conclusion. Unless it's for the kingdom, you'll always feel that life is unfair. But people like Pastor Donovan, who live with a kingdom mindset, who live with a kingdom mentality, in other words, who live first and foremost, what do I mean by kingdom mentality? I mean who live first and foremost, not for the comfort of their own lives, but for the service of others. I've learned that people like that, they will recklessly abandon everything for the sake of the gospel. People like him live with a kingdom mentality, not for themselves, but for others. They live with this kind of outrageous generosity of spirit. And I've had to settle the fact that our reward and what we look for in life, don't ever, ever think that you're going to get a reward this side of heaven. It ain't happening and it ain't coming. And a kingdom mindset says that actually life is about much more than just what happens on this earth. A kingdom mindset is about investing our lives here and leaving the results, leaving the fruit, leaving all of the consequences to God. Today, just a few moments, how to live with a kingdom mindset. How to live with a kingdom mindset. You know, there's scripture tells us about this rich young ruler. Guy comes to Jesus and he says, "Good teacher, how do I inherit eternal life?" He wants to kind of know what's the inside lane, you know? And Jesus tells him, go and sell everything and give it to the poor, because that was the stumbling block for this guy, right? And he couldn't do it, and he walked away sad. And then Peter, in typical Peter style, Peter pipes up. You know, the only time Peter opened his mouth, many times in Scripture, the only time Peter ever opened his mouth was to change his feet. So he pipes up and he goes, because the rich young ruler can't do it, right? The rich young ruler can't do what Jesus asks him to do. And so Peter goes, check this guy. He can't do it. But Jesus, I can. He goes, Jesus, I've given up a lot for you. Jesus, I've given up like my whole life basically for you. So Peter's trying to use the rich young ruler's weakness as leverage for brownie points with Jesus. What a dodgy guy. And in response, Jesus tells them this parable that we're about to read this morning. It'll be on the screens. It's a fascinating account of how to live with a different mentality that doesn't think about fairness, comparison, or entitlement. Matthew 20, and we'll read it. It says, "For the kingdom of heaven is like the landowner who went out early one morning to hire workers for his vineyard. He agreed to pay the normal daily wage, and he sent them all out to work. At 9 o'clock in the morning, he was passing through the marketplace and he saw some people standing around doing nothing. So he hired them, telling them he would pay them whatever was right at the end of the day. And so they went to work in the vineyard. At noon, and then again at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, he did the same thing." So he's picking up dudes on the side of the road all the way along, you know? At 5 o'clock that afternoon, he was in town again, and he saw some more people standing around. He asked them, "Why haven't you been working today?" And they said, "Because no one hired us." So the landowner told him, "Then go out and join the others in my vineyard." And then that evening, he told the foreman to call all the workers in and pay them, beginning with the last workers first. Taking notes today, the last and the first is an interesting dynamic going on here. When those hired at 5 o'clock were paid, guess what? Each received a full day's worth of wages. Ish. When those hired first came to now get their pay, they assumed they would receive more. Underline that and put next to it entitlement. But they too were paid a day's wage. When they received their pay, they professed, protested to the owner, as we probably would have. "Those guys only worked 1 hour," they go. "And yet you've paid them just as much as what you've paid us, who worked all day." How's the way they add a little bit of drama to it? "In the scorching heat." Can you get their vibe here? So he answered them, "Friend, I haven't been unfair. Didn't you agree to work all day for the usual wage? Take your money and go. I wanted to pay this last worker the same as you. Is it against the law for me to do what I want with my money? Should you be jealous because I am kind to others?" So those who are last now will be first then. Underline the word then if you're taking notes. And those who are first will be last. Interesting story. Okay, let's find out what's really going on here. The landowner ends up giving everybody the same as we see with the story. Here is the thing that you and I should grab a hold of from the story. The landowner lives with a kingdom mindset. The landowner abandons fairness for the sake of the kingdom. I don't know why Pastor Donovan has to battle cancer at this stage in his life. I certainly know it doesn't feel fair, but I also know that God, as the landowner, abandons fairness in favor of the kingdom. And the landowner abandons being fair in favor of being outrageously generous. People with a kingdom mindset, they live with a sense of outrageous generosity attached to their lives. You see, the thing is this, guys. We think fairness, but God thinks generosity. Are you with me? We think us, God thinks every one of us. That's the kingdom mindset, to live with outrageous generosity. Kingdom mindsets abandon a sense, a desire for fairness, and kingdom mindsets go, well, there's a sense of generosity attached to my life and the way I live it. This was not an act of injustice. It wasn't unfair or unjust for the guy to pay the last guys the same as what he paid everybody. It was, rather than viewing it, you see, this is the thing, rather than viewing it as unfair, we could rather view it as, and this is my proposal to you today, you and I, we could rather view it as an act of outrageous generosity. But you see, our world teaches us to always be consumed with and pursuing fairness. There are three themes that run through this parable that I think hold us back from a kingdom mindset. There's three stumbling blocks here, which the guys who worked the whole day, who couldn't cope with the fact that their friends got just as much as they did at the end of the day. There's three stumbling blocks that will hold you and I back from a mentality, a kingdom mentality. Ready for them? Number one is fairness. Fairness. We've all got a built-in desire for fairness, haven't we? We know it because our kids remind us of what's fair and what's not fair all the time. If Caitlin and Caleb, if there's one slab of chocolate for them to have between the two of them, guess what will happen? They've worked out their own little system. One of them will divide it, the other one will choose the pieces. Because they know, if I'm dividing and the other one chooses, guess what? I'm not going to crook my, you know. I'm going to keep it, what? Fair. Are you with me? Interesting, hey? What we mean by fairness, actually, if we're honest with ourselves, is that everyone should get the same. Or, actually, if we're even more honest, fairness can sometimes mean to us we should get what we deserve. And the difference is depends upon our performance. Let me explain to you what I mean. If we've done well, we feel like we should get what we deserve. If we've done badly, we think everybody should get the same. Think about capitalism versus socialism. Capitalism, those who do well should get what they deserve. Socialism says we should all get the same. Let me ask you the question. Who are the only people that would ever advocate socialism is those who are less wealthy than the wealthy? Are you with me today? Is this making sense?
Yeah.
My point is this. Fairness is relative to where we stand. Fairness is not absolute. The person who's done a brilliant job at work and performance appraisal time comes, the person who's done an outstanding job would say that they should get an above average increase. Are you with me? The person who's done a shocking job would be putting forward the notion that everybody should receive CPI. Am I making sense? My point is simply, as I said, fairness is relative. Fairness isn't an absolute concept. Fairness depends upon where you and I stand. Fairness is in the eye of the beholder. I want to say this. Fairness is a ferocious wolf whose appetite will never be quenched. If we pursue fairness, we will never have enough fairness in this life. How much fairness is enough? It's a slippery slope. It's an unanswerable question. You can't pursue fairness because how much fairness will be enough? Starve the wolf. Don't feed it the lie that everything should be fair. Interesting, in this parable, rather than focus on fairness, what does Jesus do? Here's the crux of the issue today. He doesn't focus on fairness, he focuses on generosity. He says, God is not fair, God is generous. God is not the one concerned with paying everybody the same. God is concerned with the person who came to work last who needs an opportunity. God's concerned with the person who may not have thought they were worth much and he wants to lavish his love on them. Are you with me? Here's the thing. You and I, we can focus on the fairness, on the generosity that we see rather than the unfairness that we feel. In the parable, we can focus on the generosity that we see of God rather than the unfairness that we feel. Our focus will determine our reality. What you focus on will determine your reality. You can read this parable and get bitter and twisted about the fact that God was unfair, or you can read this parable and realize God is generous and begin to emulate him in your life. You and I can decide to become people who are outrageously generous with our time, with our talent, with our treasure, with our life, with the breath in our lungs, the gifts God has given us. Are you with me? And so Jesus focuses on the generosity of the landowner here. Here's the thought. Life wasn't fair to Jesus. He got put on trial, an unfair trial, a mockery of a trial, got crucified for having done nothing wrong, got brutally beaten and died a criminal's death, even though he had done absolutely nothing wrong. Here's the thought, guys. When you and I, when we demand fairness, we are demanding something that not even God himself experienced. All still tracking? The kingdom of God is more important than fairness. Generosity is more important than fairness. Don't think fairness, think generosity. Because when you and I obsess about fairness, it will always be a stumbling block to our generosity. An obsession with fairness will stop you and I becoming generous-spirited people. Second thing is comparison. So the second stumbling block here that we see, these landowners, the workers who worked the whole day, got their pay, then the guys come along, pull in for an hour, get the same cash. Guess what happens? Immediately the comparison gets drawn. The guys who came at the beginning of the day, they go, we worked for hours in what? This scorching heat. And yet these palookas who pull in here an hour probably pulled out a few weeds, didn't even break a sweat, they're getting the same. What's happening? I'll tell you what the essence of the issue happening is: comparison. Right? Look how hard we've worked compared to how they've worked. Have you heard the story about the crow, the swan, the parrot, and the peacock? I didn't think you did. So I'm going to tell you about the crow. The crow looks across the river at the beautiful swan swimming in the river. The crow is pitch black. He looks across at the swan, and he desires what he is not. And he says, I wish that I were not this dull black color. I wish I was a bright, luminous white like the swan. The swan looks at him and says, you think so? Look at me, I'm just plain white. You should have a look at the parrot over there. They both look to the parrot located in the tree. The swan says, instead of being a boring white color, I wish I could be like the parrot. He's made of two beautiful colors. The parrot says, me? You're talking about me? Two colors. Check out the peacock. He's 100 colors. All three of them turn their eyes to the peacock, and they notice the peacock with his tail feathers puffed up in resplendent pride. And then they notice the bars of the cage around the peacock. And the peacock says to them, I'm so many beautiful colors that people cage me so that they can look at me. I wish I was plain black like the crow, so I could fly wherever I wanted to. The point is, everybody wants what the other has. We compare our backstage with everybody else's brightly lit stage. So if I had to say to you now, everybody in the church, come guys, let's go backstage to these backstage rooms over here. They don't look like the stage. I'm saying that politely. They've got amps in there. They've got backstage props. There's a fluorescent light. It's not beautifully lit like the stage here. And yet, you know what? We do exactly the same thing. We say, you know, my backstage, I compare my backstage. I compare my worst moments with your Facebook highlight reel. And then I wonder why I'm so unhappy. Here's the thing. Comparison is the thief of joy. Comparison is the death of contentment. Caleb loves cars. He loves cars. He's car for skrick at the moment. A few weeks ago, we went to a place called Daytona Cars. It's just outside Melrose Arch. And they sell like exotic cars. They sell the most unbelievable cars you've ever seen in your life. Lamborghinis, McLarens, Ferraris, Bentleys, brand new Rolls Royces, like sick cars. So we're looking around, and you know, the comment has to be made several times. KB, please don't touch, boy. Don't touch the car unless the salesman, you know, you can sit in the McLaren, but sit here now and sit like this, and you know the story, right? As we walk out of the garage, we see two. One was a McLaren and one was a Lamborghini pulling in, and it's a husband and wife team. They'd just been out test driving. She was test driving the Lambo. He was test driving the McLaren, and we knew that they were serious buyers because you've got to put about 10 grand down before you even get in a car like that to drive it as a deposit. So they'd put down 20 grand to go and test drive, and then we saw them huddling together, sort of discussing, and we could see them kind of pointing out the features of the Lambo over here. You know, he was making a case for the McLaren, and anybody would go with the McLaren? Any McLaren fans? Any Lambo fans? Yeah. We'll pray for you afterwards. Anyway, so look at this, and the reality hits me. These guys are actually going to buy one at the end of this. And the thing is, I thought my car was okay until I saw. I'm like, this is how the other half live. What's happening? Comparison. Here's the thing, guys. Comparison only ever makes withdrawals from your life. It never makes deposits. You know those ATMs where you can only withdraw but you can't deposit? Comparison is an ATM that only ever makes withdrawals and never deposits. There's no comparison between the sun and the moon. They both shine at the right time. Sun at day, the moon at night. And yet, why is it that when we're a moon, we compare to the sun, and when we're a sun, we compare to the moon? Here's the thing. Here's the thought from the parable that Jesus raises. An obsession with comparison will hold you and I back from wanting the best for other people. It will hold us back from a kingdom mentality, a kingdom mindset of generosity. Why? Because we won't be able to live generously towards others. I'm not talking only financially. I'm talking about living generously, wanting the best for others, wanting to see others succeed. Yeah, check that. You know, I've been wanting to get married for ages, and he's found the right person, and I'm going to be unmarried, and they're going to be married, and it's going to hold you back from wanting the best for other people. You're all tracking? All doing okay? The third stumbling block is the stumbling block of entitlement that rears its ugly head here. We see the entitlement happening, obviously, in the group that worked the whole day. How do we see it? They go, but we worked the whole day, and obviously because you paid them the wage that we were going to get, we're entitled to more. Here's the key thought for us to grab a hold on to today, is that let's not confuse a hope and a right. Because when you and I confuse hope with rights, it leads us to entitlement. Just because you and I hope for something doesn't mean that we have a right to it. So these guys hoped for more cash when they saw that the guys, right at the end of the day, had earned exactly what they'd been told they were going to earn. Guess what they did? They hoped for more. But that hope very quickly turned itself into an entitlement. And the thing is, the buildup of an obsession with fairness and an obsession with comparison leads us to a place where we feel entitled to something that actually we have no entitlement to at all. A right to something that we don't. Just because we hope for more doesn't confer any right to us. In South Africa, we have a major problem, don't we? We have a whole lot of people who want more, and they've somehow mistaken their hope for more with a right for more. And the world doesn't work that way, unfortunately. It just doesn't. Entitlement happens when we confuse hope and rights. Here's the thing. Entitlement has a posture. Maybe, you know, it's like, entitlement has a posture of sitting. Camera guys love it when I do this because it messes with them big time. So entitlement takes this posture. Problem is, when you take a seat with entitlement, you take a seat at a victim's table. You take a seat at a victim's table. The only people that sit with their hands out and say, give me, are the people that have subscribed to a victim mentality. All the rest of them are making it happen. We can do that in so many ways. How we can work hard and feel that we're entitled to a promotion. Think about it. What happens if the promotion doesn't come? What do? We take a seat at the victim's table, don't we? And then we gather around the water cooler with all the other victims. Feel entitled to more friendship from somebody. When it doesn't happen, what do? We take a seat at the victim's table. Hope is not a right. And so in this parable, Jesus teaches us. It's profoundly important for our formation as followers of Jesus. Jesus asks us the question, can you abandon the desire for, the notion for, the feeling that there should be some fairness? And he says to us, your desire for fairness your comparison and your entitlement will hold you back from the kingdom mentality of generosity that the landowner displays here. And so the question then becomes, how do we release that? There's a profoundly important little key. It's just a four-letter word in verse 16. It's then. Let's read it together. It says, so those who are last now will be first then. Why is the then this so important? Because then refers to the afterlife. It refers to eternity. It refers to the time when God's kingdom will be realized fully in eternity. And Jesus is saying to them, hang on. Before you get all frisk about this stuff, breathe and realize this life is not all there is. Stop looking for fairness. Stop looking for reward. Stop comparing. Stop feeling entitled, because one day, and he calls it then, there will be a time when God will sort everything out. Those who are last will be first. Those who are first will be last. Colossians chapter 3, Paul the Apostle puts it this way. He says, since you've been raised to new life with Christ, here's the phrase, set your sights on the realities of heaven. Stop obsessing about why life's not fair. Coming back to Pastor Donovan, the only way I can make sense of somebody who's sown 40 years of their life into the church, who finally gets an opportunity and a moment to relax and to enjoy his life at a different pace, the only way I can make sense of that equation is if I do this. Since he's been raised to new life, and since I've been raised to new life, set your sight, set your mind on the realities of heaven. And as Jesus calls it, then. There will be a then. And when there's a then, God will sort it all out. Are you with me? Life's not fair, but one day God will settle the score, Requirement says. He's going to right the wrongs, and so who can get better justice, you or God? The thing about a parable is to ask the question, the real power of a parable is to ask yourself the question, who are you in the story? Who am I in the story? You with me? Am I the guy who's worked all day, that's worked all day now, and who's grumpy because I'm focused on fairness, comparison, and entitlement? Joshy, you can join me, thanks. Am I that guy? Am I the grumpy guy who's got a deep sense of unfairness going on here? A deep sense of comparison going on? A deep sense of entitlement? Am I that guy? Or, other alternative, am I the landowner who's extraordinarily generous with everything that I say and do? Or, am I the person who needs the generosity of God? Don't know about you, but I sometimes feel like I'm all three rolled into one, depending upon the day. Some moments of my day, I feel like the guys who got, you know, skabangered out of their pay, like as they felt. Any of you feel like, God, you're unfair at times? 10 o'clock won't be honest, but I know 8 o'clock will be. Anybody feel like that? Anybody feel sometimes like they're the generous one, like they're the landowner? Hey, you know what? It's all good. I'm going to be happy for my friend who's getting married. I'm going to be happy for my colleague who's got the promotion. Some moments we're like that. In our best moments, we're like that, aren't we? Hey? In other moments, I realize that I'm the guy who arrived at the end of the day and needs the generosity of God. Who are you in the story? Can I recap for us? Is that okay? Who likes recaps? Because it kind of just... Some of you might say, well, why didn't you just recap in the sermon starting from the beginning and then we could have just saved all of this time? Let's release our hopes of fairness in this life. Hey? Let's release our tendency to make comparisons and our sense of entitlement. And let's rather live with a kingdom mindset. What's the kingdom mindset being demonstrated here? There's a generosity to the way God treats us. Let us live our lives like that. Let's live our lives devoid of having released a requirement for fairness, the tendency to make comparisons, the stranglehold of entitlement that takes hold of us at times. And let's rather live with an open-hearted generosity, not only with our finance, but with our spirit. You know somebody's got a generous spirit because they just want to give their lives away. Let's rather live for eternity. Let's focus, you and I, let's focus in our lives on the generosity that we see in our lives rather than the unfairness that we feel from time to time. Let's remember that comparison is the death of contentment. Let's remember that a hope for something is not a right to something. Don't believe the lie that you're entitled to anything. Let me not believe the lie that I'm entitled to anything because I'm not. Let's remember that the only thing entitlement will do is it'll let you to take a seat at the victim's table. Let's remember that an obsession with fairness, comparison, and entitlement will always hold us back from a kingdom mindset. Let me summarize it maybe this way. Let's decide to live our lives for then. Then. As a church, once a year, when we come together in vision offering and we give sacrificially over and above, why do we do that? Do we do it for this life? No, we don't do it. We do it for then. When we open our hearts to forgive somebody who needs forgiveness, we don't do it for this life. We do it for then. When we're happy for the colleague and we're generous in our spirit and we give a compliment to somebody who's done an amazing job, even though it might mean they might climb the ladder quicker than what we are, we don't do it for now, we do it for then. Store up for yourselves treasure in heaven. You with me? Shall we pray? Let's do that. Hey church, let's situate ourselves. Who are we in the parable in this moment? Perhaps like me, you can feel like many times you're the person shouting, that's not fair. Sometimes I want a toy, that's not fair. Is that you? You got some fairness, some comparison, some entitlement that today maybe you just need to release. Who are you? Maybe you're the toy guy today. Secondly, perhaps you're the person, you know, and if you think about it, you've adopted more kingdom-minded mindsets. You've been generous in your praise, been generous in your heart, been generous with your life, been generous with your finance, been generous with your forgiveness, been generous with your compliments, been generous with your life in terms of building people, developing people, been generous with your words, been kind with your words, built up people with your words and with your life. May the Spirit of God empower you to do more of that. Perhaps today, you're the person, oh man, you go, God, if I'm really honest, I'm the one who needs your generosity now. This parable is good news for me. And that's the thing, church. The gospel is good news for those who need to hear it. Because can you imagine with me for a moment, as every head's bowed and eyes closed, can you imagine the joy on the faces of the people who came and only worked an hour and they got paid the full day's wage? Can you imagine what that must have felt like for them? They must have realized this landowner, he's built different. He's built different. Guess what? God is built different. And you and I, we can come to him as the ones who don't deserve a thing, and yet he gives us everything. And we didn't deserve a thing, but yet he gave us his everything, Jesus. And so today, just a simple call, a simple response. Those of you who are saying, man, that's me. I need the generosity of God. I need the mercy of God. I need the forgiveness of God in this moment. Would you respond? Just raise your hand where you are right now, just so I can see you. I know who you are. Thank you. So many. Come on. Just if you, that's me. You know what? That's me. I'm finding myself. That's me. Where you are right now, just slip up your hand so I can see. I know who I'm going to pray for. So, yes, thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Yeah. Yeah, thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Isn't it good to be in an honest church? Never want to go to a church where it's photoshopped. We bring our church smile. We don't acknowledge where we need the mercy of God. Can I encourage you today to cast yourself upon the mercy of God? Cast yourself upon Him. Cole's going to pray for each of us now as we stay in this moment of prayer.
We hope you have been blessed and helped by this message. For more information about our church, visit our website at www.thrivechurch.co.za.